In our study on Sunday evenings, we're in the book of 1 Peter. I invite you to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We want to look at verses 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. So let's look at these five verses. I announced this morning that I wanted to speak on the subject of a hopeful heart or having hopeful hearts in a hopeless world. We all like encouragement, and none of us like discouragement. And I pray God will give me the mind and the heart and the will and the emotion to get out what I know to be true about life, about what some people call the human condition, and then about what the Bible teaches regarding the people of God. We were born into a fallen world. If I were going to outline in a way of making an outline regarding where we live today, it would always start with that statement. We were born into a fallen world. You may remember a day when things were better in that day to some degree than you know it to be today. I think I do. But you don't know of a day, and I don't either, where things were always like they ought to be. In fact, there were seldom any days that everything was like it ought to be because people like you and me help occupy some of those days. And we've all had some days we wouldn't want to revisit. Did I hear an amen? And I don't mean because of what our neighbor did. I mean because what we were. I hear people say, boy, if I could just be young again. Folks, I don't want to be young again. I know more than I knew when I was a young man, and I'm grateful to God for what the Lord has taught me and for what I understand that I did not understand then. So we were born in a fallen world. Everything man has touched shows the fallenness of the world we live in. We know there is a cure for that because we've read the last chapter of the Bible, and Jesus is coming again. Until then, we're going to have to live in a world that does not define hope like you and I do. When the Bible speaks of hope, it speaks of a confident assurance. And among the various confidences and assurances we have, one is about the world we live in. You don't have to say amen. I'm not asking for one. But the book that talks to us about the fall of man and the second return of our Lord tells us that men in the latter days shall get worse and worse. Fallenness has no prescription for cure other than the one who is the God of order, love, decency, and holiness comes and takes over and sets up his throne on this earth. Should we pray for revival? Absolutely. And I think I'm telling you 100% the truth when I tell you that every day I live, in some fashion, I pray and ask God for an awakening spiritually in the world in which I live, and this part of the world especially, meaning these United States. I've been afforded a privilege as a child growing up in a free country because of the grace of God, number one, and the willingness of men and women to put on uniforms and fight and shed blood and lose body parts, and many of them pay the ultimate sacrifice, that tonight I stand here in freedom and I can do this without fear of being hauled off to jail. But I can't always be assured that's going to be the case. And so I have a choice at that point. I either have a choice of becoming discouraged and quitting. And folks, that does not fit anything the Bible teaches about Christ or Christianity. Quitting is not one of my options, nor is it one of yours. Or I can understand it for what it is and give myself wholly to that which I know is going to last. Men are going to come and go. The human race, there'll be people being born and people dying. When time is no more, everything as we know it will have passed away except the souls of men and the word of the living God. And so it behooves me to find out what did God say in the book about these matters that can make us at times feel so hopeless, and give myself to that which is going to matter when I'm ready to draw my last breath. Folks, you've heard me and others say, we all can't live and be legends, but we all will leave a legacy for better or for worse. And if we have made those mistakes and broken things in the past, God help us to live our days to come in ways that prove that we had a hope that rose above the chaos that the world system provides for us. I don't look to the world for my encouragement. If I do, I'm going to be sad every day I live. I've got to look to something other than this world system. In fact, this Bible says that there is a system of the world that is set in opposition to everything that God has established. These times of skirmish that we go through is a war between evil and good. And God has established what's right. Man has done right the opposite because of his fallen condition, and he gives himself to that which is not right. And I have the decision to make, how am I going to deal with this? I could talk about the economics of the fallenness. I could talk about the political aspects of the fallenness. I don't even want to mention this, but it is just so vivid for us to gather. I had a lady not associated with this church say in my presence yesterday that now we know Cleveland Clinic put out in the last few days a report on COVID, the vaccines, and the whole nine yards. And ladies and gentlemen, we have been lied to from the top down. There may not be a shred of truth we've been told. And I tell you where it's got me. You talk about cynical. I believe there's a thin line between cynicism and reality. And we have people who are in what they're in as leaders of this nation to get what they can get monetarily if they have to sell your soul completely out. There is a cure for the killing we had in Texas yesterday and Nashville some days ago, but nobody wants to go down that road. And the cure for it is for just leaders to say, now look, we're giving you 24 hours. If you break a window, if you mistreat another person and take their life, and we know it, if we know it, we're going to take yours as a government. And the Bible says that the government does not, quote, bear the sword in vain. Did you know that the God who set up governments gave them a sword? And the sword is to punish wickedness and we reward righteousness. But we've got it convoluted. It's standing on its head. That is the world that you and I are presented with tonight. Some of our top, most well-known leaders tell things that you know before the investigation. No, that those two things will not fit together. And you know it's a lie, and you know it's wrong. But yet there is a two-tier system of justice in this land because there is a two-tier system of thought. Adrian Rogers said years ago that the devil's not primarily a pusher of dope. He's a pusher of doctrine, meaning teaching. And so the teaching of the world says, ladies, you have a right over your bodies. And it doesn't matter how many babies you kill in the womb, you have a right over your body. This world system says that we need to be good to each other, and there are no actual morals that we can tack down. So therefore, if a woman wants to marry a woman, she can marry a woman. If a man wants to marry a man, and the lack of morality in that is your imagination, that will not hurt a nation. That will not hurt a people, that will not cause any type of inward corruption and rot in a community, when the Bible plainly says that righteousness is what builds up a nation, but sin is a reproach. It will not only corrupt, it will corrode and it will finally destroy civility. But those two systems are in conflict. And that's why it's so crucial if we get the privilege of voting, that we vote, and that if we get that privilege, we pray, and that we use all the influence we can, both as we pray before God and as we work in the system to see if we could bear by God's plan and purpose the influence of righteousness back into a place that needs an awakening. Having said that, what about your relationship with your spouse and your children and your neighbors and everybody that's in your circle of acquaintances? What am I supposed to do, Pastor? How am I supposed to deal with that? Well, this text tells us that there is a way that we can have hope in a hopeless world. I'm going to take these five verses and make six divisions. First one is verse 13. Let me just read it. Are you ready for the scripture? If you are, say amen. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation, the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Now, gird up means prepare. The loins of your mind are your thoughts and your understanding. So what he just said is, here's the first thing you got to do if you're going to have hope. You've got to exercise discipline in your thinking. And if they say that the leader of so-and-so in our government has done thus and so, you can't go arrest them. You're not into that. But we have a system of government that should deal with it. So it's mine and your place to pray that unrighteousness will be dealt with righteously, and that we will keep a straight head on and not let those things cause us to get to the place that we don't know the truth, we don't care, we're going to do whatever we want to do. After all, if your leaders don't do right, you and I don't have to. You didn't say amen, did you? If our leaders all do wrong, you and I have to do right. We can't play by their rules. So gird up, get prepared. The loins of your mind, the way you think, your thoughts, your understanding. So I would suggest the following. If you want to jot it down, it'll be quick. Give serious consideration to the consequences of every decision. You can't make a decision and it not have a consequence, for good or bad. Think of people who made similar decisions and how'd that turn out for them. Past memory can and will fail you. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? You can't just look back and say, well, I don't remember anything there. Listen to this phrase, quote, how soon we forget. You can watch your neighbor, somebody you work with, somebody you go to church with, get their life messed up 120 ways from Sunday and go before it long down the road and commit the same act that they did, and I think how soon we forget. Folks, when God gives us a wake-up call, it's not a good time to hit the snooze button. And many times things will happen in the world, in the society, in the community, sometimes even in the church, and that's a wake-up call from God. Don't hit the snooze button. So your past memory might fail you. You pray and say, dear God, is there something about this I should know that I don't know? Something I've experienced, something I've walked through. Help me to remember, oh God. Did you know the Lord has the capacity to help you recall thoughts and experiences that you and I don't have in the forefront of our mind? Experience is not always the best teacher when it comes to sin and carnality. Let me give you an Adrianism, one of Adrian Rogers' statements. He said experience is not always the best teacher when it comes to sin and carnality, because the one who's got the most experience many times knows the least about it. You found that to be true in some lives of people you know. And the last thing I would suggest about exercising your discipline is that your actions reveal how well you are thinking through things. Do you generally make good decisions and you're happy about it? Or do you keep making decisions and you're hitting a brick wall every time? Something needs an adjustment. And it's not wrong to sit down and pray to God and say, dear Lord, seems like, and I'll use the metaphor of a bicycle, seems like, Lord, every time I get on my bicycle, I fall off. I believe if I kept doing that on the bicycle, I'd say, you know, there must be something about this I don't understand. Lord, I need some training wheels because I keep wrecking my life. And I'm not happy about that. So exercise discipline. And if you don't exercise discipline in your thinking, you can forget about having hope in your heart in the midst of this hopeless world. Somebody's going to do your thinking for you, either the world system or the ways of God that you find in the Bible. Number two, in verse 13, you notice he said, be sober-minded. So here, be mindful of where you're headed. Now, how do you get that? Where does that come from, Pastor? Well, in the 13th verse, he said, be sober-minded. That is, be serious. That is, be discreet. Use discretion. You know, folks, I could leave this church tonight, and let's suppose I told Beth, we're going to go out smoking pig, and we're going to get us something to eat. Did you know I could leave down here at the stop sign and drive 100 miles an hour all the way there? But the better part of discretion says that probably wouldn't be real wise. Number one, it would violate law. I'll probably get stopped and locked up, greatly fined, and I should. I could kill somebody with my vehicle. I could get killed. So why does that need a lot of thought? Use discretion. Is the risk worth what you could lose? That's what I mean by use discretion. Be sober-minded. You know what a sober mind is? What, folks, what is a sober body that one has no drugs or alcohol in it? It's balanced. A sober mind is a mind that is balanced. It's sane. It's fully alert. And if you're not sober-minded, that is, you're not balanced and sane and fully alert, you know what the opposite of that is? Well, when you're not balanced, you are unbalanced. You're not sane in your thinking, you're insane. You're not fully alert, you're clueless. And you don't want to be clueless. So you want to be sober-minded. Then he said, be hopeful. Hopeful means I need confident expectation in my heart. Now, what is this? What is that? How does that work? Lord, in this world, very little today is going the same direction I am. I feel like I'm swimming upstream all day. But, Lord, I am aware that you will perform your word. These people around me that frustrate me, they may do right or they may not, but you're going to do right every time. So I need to do what you would have me do. Help me, O God. That's what I mean by hopeful. Hopeful being, I am confident in my heart that I expect God to do what he says. He's never failed to. Amen. Be ready for the revelation of Jesus, because he said there, in that 13th verse, for the grace will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Folks, did you know that Jesus is going to appear? Did you know Jesus is coming again? Now, folks, that's either a bunch of poppycock or that's true. I was listening to a little program, and I didn't listen more than a minute, and it was having to do with answers in Genesis and Ark. The guy who was the representative of that and the building. And so they said, do you ever have any notable people come? And he said, oh, yeah. And so he named two or three people out of the secular world. Then he said, former President Carter came several years ago when we opened and said he was very impressed with it. However, he did tell us, the guy was saying, that he takes the Genesis account not to be literal, but that's a myth. Now, let me ask you a question before I heard the grunts across the room. If you and I don't act on it as though it's literal creation, we can take Genesis as myth or any of the rest of it as myth. And we're no different from former President Carter. So it's pretty bad to throw stones at somebody that actually, the only difference in him and you is he just acknowledged he believes it's myth. We won't acknowledge that, but we act like it. So we got to be careful there. And so, folks, if he ended up in this part of the verse saying that Jesus was coming again, I said that second thing was you got to be mindful of where you're headed. Folks, if Jesus is coming again, where are you headed? I hope we're headed to heaven. I have the assurance we're headed to heaven. This world is not my home. I hope if I have great-grandchildren, they have a better place than I've had. But, folks, it's not going to be my permanent abode, my children's permanent abode, my grandbaby's permanent abode, nor anything that comes through genealogy after that. Not going to happen. My descendants. This is not going to be our home. Treat it like you would creation. We ought not trash the place up. We ought not see if we could just pollute the water. But we're not going to worship creation. We're going to worship the God who is the creator. And we got to remember that we are mindful of where we're headed. We are sojourners passing through. Number three, if you're going to have hope in your heart, you better, verse 13 says, focus your hearts on grace. Because did you see what he said? Be sober and hope to the end, for the grace Now, folks, grace is God's unmerited favor. And tomorrow, when things are all seemingly headed south and you're so discouraged, you wouldn't have to open the door. You just crawl under it to get in the building. You focus your thoughts on grace. He said, grace, quote, that is to be brought unto you. Not that has been brought, that is to be brought. That's future. Think on the return of Christ and think on the Christ who will return. Folks, a good dose of thinking about Jesus begins to clear the mind. Do you ever hear people say, I need to get away for a few days and clear my mind? I'm not opposed to that thought. But folks, the greatest way to clear your mind is don't take a vacation and go see how much carnality you can stuff into it. I think one of the most, I want to be careful how I say this. I'll be nice. One of the craziest things I've ever heard is, you know, we took a vacation, we wanted to go to Las Vegas. Now, folks, there's some Christian people at Las Vegas, but they're not hanging out of the trees. Why would I want to go to one of the most carnal places in America unless I'm going to do missions work and keep my mind fixed on Jesus? You have any concept in a place like that what could be on the television? Well, you know, we're not gamblers. I just wanted to go and do a little of it for fun. Mm-hmm. Beth, I don't plan to leave you, honey, and I do love you, but I'd just like to go spend an afternoon at a brothel just to have a little fun. Anybody think that's wise? I got no more business fooling with a casino than I do a brothel. Not a bit. And what I need is to focus my thoughts on God's grace. Folks, where would we be without it? If we're still living, we'd be here in the part of the mess. And if we wasn't living, we'd be somewhere in hell's where we would be if it wasn't for grace. Think on the fact that this God who loves you is coming back. Think about the fact that he's coming back, and think about the fact when he gets here who this one is. This is the one that the Bible says all things were made by him, and it wasn't anything made. It wasn't made by him. He's the one that spoke creation into existence. So focus your thoughts on grace. That's the only way you're going to have hope in a hopeless world. Fourthly, in verse 14, as obedient children. Not fashioning, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust when you was in ignorance. So he tells us here, make obedience the absolute priority. Obedient there means to listen and give attention. So look at that verse one more time. Verse 14. As children who listen and give attention, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust that you was like when you was ignorant. And outside of Christ. So listen up and give attention. Pay attention. Abandon all the values and ways of your old life. There's not anything back there worth carrying on. Fashioning yourselves or not fashioning yourselves mean don't permit yourself to retain the carnal desires you used to have. And of course, he's saying don't remain ignorant. You know what it means to be ignorant? Unlearned. I'm unlearned to that. I don't know how to do that. We have men in this room that can fly airplanes. I'm ignorant. I can't do that. I'm unlearned. I've never been taught. Don't know where I've got enough of intellect to be taught. But I've not been taught. And he said, don't be ignorant. Don't remain that way. Acquire some knowledge. And folks, there's no knowledge to be acquired except right here. This is the book of knowledge. It is God's mind revealed to us. So, every day I live, there'll be some part of the old man that's not come off, and the old man needs to come off. You understand what I mean there? There's some part of the new man, like Christ Jesus, that needs to be put on. I'm being silly and facetious when I say this, but I'm saying it just to get a point across. Have you recognized any time lately that there is still a little bit difference in you and Jesus? Well, folks, if there's some difference in Brother Wayne and Jesus, that means that I've got some new stuff that I still have not put on that I need to learn about that can be put on. And the last time I checked, I can't put on anything new until I take off something old. I sleep in pajamas because at night my body core temperature is not like my wife. Now, she's a furnace. I had an electric heater when we married, and the name of it was Markel. And so I nicknamed her Markel because she burns up all day and night. I don't have that. So I sleep in pajamas. I like my pajamas because I stay warm during the night, particularly if the air is on down to 27. But I don't get up and put on something new in the morning without taking off the pajamas. Folks, it wouldn't fit. It wouldn't feel right because it's not right. And you can't put on Jesus. Are y'all listening to me? You can't put on Jesus in an area of your life till you take the other off. Now, you can cuss, rant, and rave and go to all the dance halls and everything else you want to do and enjoy your beverage, alcohol, all you want to enjoy it, but that's as far as you're going because you can't get nothing else off. You're too much in love with your carnal side. It's got to come off. And if you don't do that, you're not going to make obedience a priority, and when you don't, you're going to be one of the most hopeless people in the world. And I mean this with compassion because I don't want this to happen to the most lost person in town or in the world. Do you want to know, folks, there is a reason that everybody takes their life. Everybody. Hopelessness. You say, well, what about them people that's got tumors and that sort of thing? They have tumors as a reality biologically, but with that tumor, they come to the place that there's not a functioning brain, and hopelessness takes over. One shred of hope, and you wouldn't take your life, because all suicide is a permanent solution to what was a temporary problem. And you don't want to live this life with hopelessness. And so that's why it's important to make obedience an absolute priority. Number 5, look at verse 15 and 16. But as he which hath called you is, H-O-L-Y, let's say it together, holy, so be ye, say it one more time, holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation being in all parts of your life. Because, he says, it is written, be ye holy, for I'm holy. Now, here he says, if you want to have a hopeful heart in a hopeless world, live a separated life. Folks, there's some things that the world says it's legal to do, but it's not prudent for a child of God to do it. So here's what he says about a separated life. First of all, be holy. The word means be set apart. Now, how are we going to be set apart? That's a general statement. And by the way, be ye holy is one of those commands in addition to the 10. We are commanded to be holy. Now, how are we going to do that? I don't guess there's anybody tonight saying, oh, no, I'm a child of God. I don't want to be holy. I don't want to be holy. I don't think that's present in this room anywhere. So how are we to be holy? Well, the last time I examined both the teaching of the Bible and human experience, here's kind of how it comes down. We as mortal men, indwelt by the Spirit of God, think, we talk, and we act. Many times our actions are precipitated with some pretty bad talk, privately or publicly. And whatever comes out of our mouths is the expression in words of what we thought. So in order for you and me to be holy, something's got to change in my thought life, in my speech, and the way I act. Generally, a person hadn't acted ugly unless he's thought ugly. Thoughts become words. Thoughts and words become actions. So if I had to narrow it down, of what is the most boiled down result, or how would I suggest to somebody to deal with the issue of being holy? Get your thought life under control. And any thought that would be in opposition to the Word of God, I don't have a right to hold on to. That's anything from carnal lust. And I mean, it could be carnal lust of somebody's body to having lust for something materially that is not in the will of God for me. anything I desire that God would not want for me, I need to say, Lord, I'm having some desires that my finances or your finances in my life won't let me do, so I don't want to live the rest of my life salivating wanting that when I can't afford it. I know I can't afford it, and Lord, you know I can't afford it. I got to get my thought life under control. Folks, they put on these marketing schemes for sales, trying to monkey with your minds. And have you noticed that whatever, I won't even give examples, but whatever it is, if you will buy this, you're going to be happier. If you chew this gum, you'll see more pretty women. If you'll drive this car, you're going to be somebody. If you will take this supplement, oh my goodness, there won't be a gray hair on your head in the morning. Well, folks, that's not really a supplement. That's called color. And there's always a promise that if you will just, new, improved, you can't believe it. Reports are astounding. And what's astounding is they keep running their hand in our pocket and we keep falling for it. Now, folks, you can try if you want to and be the healthiest corpse anybody ever saw when you die, but you are going to die. But there's all kind of talks, folks, in medical science, what they could do genetically to get us where the minimum age to die is around 140 or so. 140. I won't call her name, you would know the name. She had made an interview, and she was talking about age. She said, I'm 85 years old now, and I'm known for exercise. But she said, what people don't know is that from here down, I don't have anything I was born with. She said, I don't have my joints, and I was afraid she was going to start talking about augmenting other stuff, and I didn't want no part of that. But she said, everything from here down, she said, folks don't know, but everything from here down is not really mine. And I thought, well, that's being honest. God bless her for saying that. So we got to live a separated life. And don't be so gullible. So be holy. Be aware that God commands us to be holy. That's not just a good suggestion in the Bible. That's God who wants us to be holy. And you can be sure of this, folks. God himself always has been and always will be holy. You can call on Brother Wayne to help you with holiness, and Brother Wayne don't have any extra of himself to start with. I'll pray for you. I'll struggle with you. I'll encourage you. But, folks, when you call on God, you're calling on somebody that is holy, and he has it to share. That's the good thing. Your supply source, if you call on him, he is more than capable of meeting your every need, even in the area of holiness. Last thing, verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, your pilgrimage, pass your time here in fear. Now, he's saying here, reverence your heavenly Father. Now, folks, did you know of all the disrespect you and I see in this crazy world, God gets almost none unless you and I give him some. Folks, there's no chair in our universities called respect for God. God is resented. Mention his son and you'll create real trouble. Talk about the basic claim of the gospel and you'll stir up a hornet's nest. And tell people that you're a person who just believes the Bible in what it says, that when it speaks in typology and in symbolism, we believe the truth of those symbols and typology literally, and we believe that's a book to be followed. Well, you get in trouble before you can get even started in Genesis, because Genesis is where we learn about God's plan for marriage and the family. And that's resented as much as anything. Now, here's what he says. Looking back at the verse. Now, if you call on the Father who has no respect of persons, then you need to remember that he judges every man according to their work. So the Father is one day going to be your judge. That's the first thing I would say. And notice that he mentions here that what he's going to judge, he'll judge according to every man's work. Now, your father weighs things not as they appear, but he weighs things as they are. Because the phrase without respect of persons means he does not judge anything based on facial judgment. God doesn't say, well, let me just sort of look at it and we'll see. No, he knows, folks, what the inside part is. Your father judges your works. Now, a good work never comes out of a carnal desire. A good work never comes out of a carnal action. A good work never produces a carnal work never produces a good fruit. Let me say that again. A good work does not come from a carnal action. And a good work, if it's good, will not produce carnal fruit. I will tell you that how you live is important now, but it's also important on the day when we stand before Him. Don't you want, folks, when you stand before Him, to find out that your life was not lived for wood, hay, and stubble, but for some gold, silver, and precious stone? Don't you want to see some of your work abide, not be burned away? I think he's telling us here, as you respect the Father, tied in with that is the understanding that I need to respect Him because He may be here forever, but I'm not going to be here forever. I'm a sojourner. I'm passing through. I am a foreign resident. I'm a stranger here. You know, folks, Israel, while they were in exile, scattered in foreign countries, they prayed for the country they were in, but y'all want to know what they longed for? Jerusalem. Folks, we pray for this country we're in tonight. We love this country. We want to see it blessed. But we are praying for that city whose builder and maker is God. That's where our eyes are fixed, the new Jerusalem. And he said, I want you to live your life here. He says in that verse, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Let me say a word about that. The word is actually phobia, and that could shoot you a curveball for a moment. Pastor, we're not supposed to fear God, are we, in terms of being afraid of Him? Well, it just depends. Let me tell you what I mean by that. I didn't have anybody that I knew of that loved me any more growing up than my mom and my dad. My daddy and mother have been the last two people on the planet to have mistreated me. Many of you identify with that. Now, everybody in this world doesn't because they have moms and dads that abuse them. But in my life, that's the last two people would abuse me. You let me misbehave, you know the first two people I need to be afraid of? My mom and my daddy, the two people that would never abuse me. Here's my point. If you will fear in terms of respect your Heavenly Father as you should, you won't walk around with a phobia for fear He's going to do something bad to you. But when you live in such a way that you know God is not well pleased, you will shudder the thought of having to face God. Folks, if you've tried to give God your best, when you breathe your last breath, you're going to face your dearest friend. I mean your dearest friend. And so the whole time of our Christian pilgrimage is supposed to be lived in a sense of holy, cautious, reverential obedience to God for this reason. He first loved me, and I love Him. That's why I want to do it. I know, secondly, that it will honor Him. And I know, thirdly, it will be for my good. It's going to bless me. And as I look at these things, I know that I will be able to live with hope in my heart in the midst of a hopeless world. So let me just recap. Can I do that? If you want hope in your heart in a hopeless world, exercise discipline in your thinking. Be mindful of where you're headed. Focus your thoughts on God's good grace. Make obedience an absolute priority. Live a separated life and reverence your Heavenly Father. If you'll do that, you won't be happy about something that goes on around you every day, but you will not let it get to you because you are listening and marching to the beat of a different drummer, and His name is Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father, probably, Lord, tonight most of us would say that we sure have been aggravated at a lot of this mess and filth and crime and evil and wickedness that's taking place. Children killing children. People killing people who didn't even know who they were, just to take advantage of an opportunity to take what does not belong to them, to rob and pillage and steal and to destroy. And we are mindful that your Son taught us that He came to give abundant life, but there was a thief who had come to steal, kill, and destroy. And we see the killing and the stealing and the destroying all around us. But we are people of hope, of confident assurance, because one who calls us children has made us kings and priests, has gone away to prepare a place for us, desires to spend eternity with us. And if you, oh God, want to spend eternity with us, we want to also take this little brief moment called T-I-M-E time, and we want to live for you. Sanctify our hearts. Give us a sense of where, because of truth, we don't like where we are, but we can rise above what's taking place. Until you are finished with us and our race is concluded and you call us home. Lord, we're going to keep praying for this place down here. We find that to be part not only of our privilege, but our duty. But we also look for that city, the New Jerusalem, that place where we shall be one day and be with you. And Lord, are thankful that there is an eternal purpose, an eternal plan. May we not get waylaid and kicked to the curb. May we keep our thinking what it ought to be as we seek to live the rest of our lives for you. I thank you for this church. I thank you for these who viewed us tonight. I pray, Lord, that your blessing and your unction and authority and the work of your Spirit will be on each one. Bless these moments of commitment and whatever might be business to take care of in these moments. Don't let us leave here, O God, unchanged. Thank you for your love and grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please, church family, as Brother David leads us. Should you need to approach the altar, do not hesitate.